Hello, everybody. Good morning. Welcome to Faith Community Church. It's great to be with you. And good morning, everyone joining us online as well. We miss you and hope that you are doing really, really well. If this is your very first time at Faith Community Church, I want to say a special word of welcome to you this morning as well. We are continuing a teaching series called Chasing the Wind, as you saw in that video. And that's a phrase that's repeated about a dozen times, maybe more than a dozen times, in the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes today. So if a friend invited you this morning, or maybe you're just not familiar with the scriptures, maybe you've never even heard of Ecclesiastes, but here it is. Okay, this is Ecclesiastes in the 21st century, in a nutshell. In 2005, when Tom Brady was 27 years old, he sat down with Steve Croft from 60 Minutes to talk about life after his third Super Bowl win. For those of you who are Vikings fans, the Super Bowl is a thing where these two teams come together and they play this game. Anyway, okay. All right. About half of you are not smiling. At one point, Croft says to Brady, "This is what you always wanted." Brady laughs and says, you're right, it is. But I didn't think it came with all the extra baggage, though. You're the most eligible bachelor in America. Well, it's very flattering. But I don't think I sleep any better at night being that. Then there's a cutaway scene, and Croft says, "But with all that money, fame, and career accomplishments, we were surprised to hear this from him. Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people out there would say, hey, man, this is what it is. I've reached my goal, my dream, my life is me. I think, God, it's got to be more than this." Croft says, "What's the answer?" Brady, "I wish I knew. I wish I knew." That's Ecclesiastes in a nutshell. There's got to be more than this, and I wish I knew what it was. Last week, I got home from church, and I said to my wife, Darcy, I said, "I wish I had kept a tally of everyone who approached me after last week to say, Ecclesiastes is my favorite book of the Bible, too." It was 20 or 30 people. And some of you said, you know, it's in my top 2, it's in my top 5, or something like that. And then my missional community on Monday night, like half of the group, "Oh, Ecclesiastes is the greatest thing." To me, it's been this obscure and enigmatic book. And Darcy said, "I think it's because Ecclesiastes says what no one else wants to say. Either we're too polite to say it, or we don't want to be that guy." You know, you don't get invited to a ton of parties if you talk like Ecclesiastes, right? And she said, "But we're all thinking it, and we're all feeling it. Ecclesiastes actually says it, and I think that's why people love it so much." And I think she's probably right. So if you weren't with us last week, just a few words of introduction. Ecclesiastes is one of 3 books of wisdom in the Old Testament. They're all found more or less right in the middle of your Bible. The other 2 are Proverbs and Job. And together, these 3 books give us a really nuanced, beautiful, true account of our lives. And Proverbs, we said, is like an energetic young teacher. She's Lady Wisdom. She's an expert in everything. She loves to give advice. And whatever your problem is, she will have the answer to fix it. Job, on the other hand, is someone who's discovered that while all of that is basically true, sometimes life just isn't fair, and it doesn't pan out the way that you want it to. Job deconstructs, that's a word that we used last week, and he comes out of his crisis of faith with a profoundly humble and gracious spirit and a deeply satisfying relationship with God. And then you have Ecclesiastes. And this is the introduction to Ecclesiastes. Why don't we get it out right now? We're going to be, Ecclesiastes starts on page 553, if you want to borrow a Bible from under the chairs in front of you. I'm just going to warn you now. You know, sometimes on Sunday morning, we look at easy passages of Scripture, and sometimes we look at hard ones. Today's a hard one. It would be great if you had your Bible in front of you, because we have got to do theology this morning, okay? Is everybody excited for some theology? All right, here we go. This is how Ecclesiastes is introduced, and we covered this last week, but just in case this is your first time or you just need a refresher, here's how it begins. Ecclesiastes 1:1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? You remember, the preacher is a really difficult title in Hebrew to interpret. It's only used here in Ecclesiastes. It's Koheleth. And it's not a teacher like Proverbs, and it's not a preacher like we would understand preaching today. Koheleth is more like a professor who pushes us and pushes us by asking questions that we would rather ignore. And then when we provide answers, pushing us to the logical conclusion of those answers. But he also does not teach in a linear fashion. That's something we'll see today. He does not move from A to B to C, and that makes teaching through Ecclesiastes kind of hard, because he begins with some observations about this subject, and then he moves on to another one, and then, oh, you know, here's another thing I've seen under the sun, and then six chapters later, he's back to the thing you talked about in chapter 3. So it's super fun. But the way that it feels, the way that it's written, fits the topic. Because that's how it is when you're trying to sort out the meaning of life. It's not a linear process. It's, okay, this, but then what about this, and then what about, oh, and that reminds me of this thing back here. So if you get anxious reading Ecclesiastes, then you're doing it right, because that's what he wants to do to you. And here's the subject, vanity, he says. All is vanity. It's the Hebrew word hevel, meaning smoke or mist or vapor. Mr. Vapor? It's mist or vapor. Okay. This is what Tom Brady was saying. There's got to be more to life than this. He's not saying, Ecclesiastes is not saying, there is no meaning in life. He's just saying it's there. It's like your breath in the winter. You can see it. It's a real thing, but you just can't get your hands on it. What does anyone gain by all his toil under the sun is the question in Ecclesiastes. We'll see it at least twice more in our reading today. What real value do we have from all of our busyness and all of the work that we do under the sun? Today we are talking about the subject of our work, and our scripture reading is Ecclesiastes 2:18 through 3:15. So just flip your page, one page over. Here's what he has to say about work. Now, that it's a long section that we're going to read. He's going to talk about work. Then he kind of steps away, and there's this really beautiful poem about the nature of time, and then it's back to work again, okay? So we're just going to do the whole thing, because we are overachievers at Faith Community Church, okay? Here's what he says. I hated all my toil, which I toiled under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is hevel. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation, even in the night. His heart does not rest. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. a time to break down, and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. Let's go back to verse 18. And I encourage you, if you have it open, follow along with me. Remember, when Ecclesiastes uses the word toil, he's talking about all of our human activity under the sun. But in this section in particular, he's talking about what we would call our vocation. Your vocation is whatever it is that God has given you to be busy with during your days under the sun. So this includes your paying job, but it can also include raising kids, volunteering on the library board, and coaching booster football, okay? Whatever it is you're trying to build with your life is your vocation, and that's what he's talking about. And he says, I hated it all. See why he doesn't go to a lot of parties. And there are three-ish reasons that he gives. I'm not even going to ask you, because I don't want you to raise your hand. How many of you have ever hated a job or something God has given you to be busy with under the sun? Well, he gives us three-ish reasons why he hated all his toil. First, because none of it lasts, and none of it can be taken with him. I have to leave it to someone else, he says, and who knows if they're going to be wise or a fool. A business department or a booster football team or a family that lasts is a tremendous reflection on who we are, right? We take great pride in the things that we do. These are the kinds of things that people will talk about at our funerals when we're gone. Look at all the good she did in our community. Look at the company that he helped build. Look at this and look at that. But the professor is just saying, it just doesn't really work that way. You work and you work and you work, sometimes for 40 years, and then what? I remember talking with someone here at Faith Community Church who worked for one of those gigantic companies across the river. I won't say which one. But he had just retired. He was a tremendous worker and an incredible asset to that company for 25 or 30 years. And he retired, and I made the comment, I said, boy, I bet they're going to miss you. And he said, nope. The next guy in line was in before I was gone. They don't even know I'm gone. Who knows if the next guy will be wise or a fool? I ran into my old band teacher last year. He still lives in my hometown. This is someone who meant a lot to me when I was growing up. He spent 30 years building an excellent band program. His predecessor built on that success, but the next guy was right out of college. He didn't know what he was doing, and he didn't care. And my band teacher lived long enough to see what he'd built fall into ruin. And Ecclesiastes says, that's hevel. It's not fair. Work stinks because it just doesn't last, and you cannot take it with you. And even if you do something amazing, in 10 years, the next guy's going to screw it up so bad, no one will care, okay? And even, I'll just say, even families, because so many of us, you know, really our vocation is raising families. But even our families do not last forever. I'm sorry. And I, you know, many of you, I think we have had this plaque in our house. You know, you have that plaque, it says, families are forever. The professor would say, do you not have funerals in your family? Because I have them in mine. Do people not move away in your family? Are your relationships with your adult children everything you dreamed that they would be? They're not forever. Even though, even that which is most precious will not ultimately last. It's hevel. Now, another reason I think that work sometimes stinks, he says, verse 18, I hated all my toil, which I toiled under the sun. I have to leave it to someone else. Who knows if he's going to be good at it or bad? Yet, he will be master of everything that I've toiled over and used my wisdom to build. This is hevel. I've seen this growing up in a family business. It is hard for dad or grandpa to let go of being master. Anybody else watch their parents go through this? It is hard to not be the boss or the manager or the chairwoman or the director, the shift leader, or whatever it is that you are, someday you won't be it anymore. Probably more than anything else in life, our work defines who we are, doesn't it? When you meet someone new, after you share your name, what is the next thing you almost always talk about? What do you do? It's how we define our place in the world. But what happens when you can't be that thing anymore? In chapter 6, the preacher says it even more, I think, starkly. He says it this way. Here's an evil that I've seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. God gives someone wealth, possessions, and honor, so he lacks nothing of all that he desires. So he's put in a great career, yet God doesn't give him the power to enjoy it. And a stranger enjoys it instead. This is vanity and a grievous evil. A person will work and work and work and master a trade, master in industry, his name becomes synonymous with quality work. She's known and honored and well-networked in her industry. And just when you get to the top of your game, what happens? Your strength starts to fail. You just can't grind like you did when you didn't know what you were actually doing, right? That's the beauty of being 30 is you don't actually know anything, but you can do it really well. Then you hit 65 and you actually know what's going on. And it's just like, oh, oh, it's hevel and it's not fair. Or we've all seen stories like this. Someone labors for 40 years to build something amazing and their families sacrifice with them. They sacrifice weekends and time with family in the evenings, et cetera, with the promise that at the end we're gonna enjoy the fruits of our labor together, and a week after he retires, he has a stroke and spends the rest of his life being cared for. No trips, none of those vacations, and it's hevel. So verse 20, he says, I turned around and I gave my heart up to despair over all my labors under the sun. Nothing lasts, nothing will endure forever, and I can't be master forever. A day is coming when whatever it is that you are, you won't be anymore. And finally, he says in verse 22, so what does a person get from all this toil? This is the question of the book again. But now he adds this phrase. I just love this. What does a person get from all his toil and striving of heart with which he toils under the sun? Isn't that the truth? We aren't just making widgets or raising kids. We are striving with our hearts. We go to work, ideally. We go to work because we want to make a difference in the world. We want our work to mean something and to produce something. Or at least that's how things are when you're in your 20s and 30s, maybe. I shared this last week in the second service because I'm overeager, so if you've heard this already, I apologize. But after the first service last week, a friend approached me and said his adult son was home for the holidays, and they were talking, and all of his friends from college have gone out and gotten jobs in their industry. He's the only one that went on to grad school. So they're all out working. They've spent tens of thousands of dollars on a top-flight education, and they all hate their jobs. They all hate their jobs. And one response to that is to say, well, they just need to find something that they're passionate about. They just need to find a better fit. One of the lies that we tell ourselves, especially when we're young, is if I could just find the right job, it'll, you know, life will take care of itself. Let's see if you can finish this phrase. Find a job you love, and you'll never work a day in your life. That is baloney. Look, even if you win the lottery of life and you happen to live in a place where you have options about your work, which, by the way, puts you in the extreme minority of all people who have ever lived, even if you have that option, okay, go for it. Proverbs 22:29 says, do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. So if you have the option to find a better fit, God bless you. Okay, go for it. But that is not going to solve your problem. What do we get from all our toil? He says, anxious days, look at verse 23, anxious days, and even at night, his heart is not at rest. Is that not the truth? Even in jobs you're passionate about, there are days, there are nights when you are up worrying and consumed with fear. Probably the more passionate about your job you are, the more you are up at night. HBO produced a documentary called The Weight of Gold. It's an inside look at the life of our most elite Olympic athletes. And it features Michael Phelps, Apollo Ohno, Sasha Cohen, Jeremy Bloom, Sean White, Buddy Miller. There's about eight more. It's a whole bunch of Olympic athletes. And in the film, they talk about their passion for what they do. They're striving with all their heart. They talk about all the sacrifices that they've made to get where they are, the success they experience. They talk about how their work came to define who they are. Apollo Ohno says, the next 40 seconds will dictate our entire human lives, things like that. And then they describe this incredible letdown. Michael Phelps says, we are just so lost. 80% of us, maybe more, go through some kind of post-Olympic depression. Sean White, win or lose, I felt a dramatic emptiness. It's gold, and then what? Michael Phelps again, when I look at those medals, it's not joyful. I look at those medals and I see pain, a lot of pain. How can you have 3 Super Bowl rings or build a great company or raise an amazing family and still feel like there has to be more? Well, because passion is not enough. A good fit is not going to solve your problem. It is hevel. And if our jobs are not going to crush us, we have got to put them in their proper place. And thankfully, at last, the professor actually gives an answer. Okay? Here it is in verse 24. There's nothing better. This is really good news, by the way. There is nothing better than that we should eat and drink and enjoy our job. Whether that's loading trucks or balancing someone's books or raising kids, there is nothing better than to have a job that provides for the necessities of your life and just enjoy it for what it is. All this is from the hand of God, he says. For apart from God, who can have any of these things? God sustains your life every moment of every day. If you don't have a stroke this week, it's the mercy of God. God makes your brain to work. He makes your body strong for the work. He provided some entrepreneur with the nerve to start your company so that you might have a job. Your job, whether you like it or not, is the primary means by which God provides almost everything you love in life. The food on your table, the table to eat it at, and it's ensuring the people around your table. And if you're lucky, maybe setting aside some college tuition for you. Your job has a million and one amazing, amazing gifts of God's grace in it. Our work is the primary way that we love our neighbors. I mean, you think about one job. Okay, I'm looking at one entrepreneur right now. He employs like 40 people. Half of you work for him. Think of all the insurance and then the vendors that are blessed by that and the customers who are blessed by the product just because one person took a risk. Your job is the primary way you love your neighbor. It's also the primary way we create a surplus to share with other people. But please hear what Ecclesiastes is saying. Here's what it's saying, and we're going to say it together because it matters so much. It will not last forever. It cannot define who you are, and it cannot provide you with meaning and purpose. Okay? Whether you're the CEO or a stay-at-home mom, let's say it together. It won't last forever. It can't tell you who you are. And it cannot provide you with meaning and purpose. You try to make it do those three things, and it'll crush you because it's not made to carry that freight. But he says, here we are, verse 26, for to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom, knowledge, and joy. But to the sinner, he's given the business of gathering and collecting only to give to the one who pleases God. This also is vanity and striving after wind. Here's where we have to do some theology. Has everyone got their brains on? Take a sip of coffee. Here we go. You need to follow me now. We said last week that the Bible is primarily a story of God's redemption of all things. And Ecclesiastes, sometimes it feels like we just drop out of that story for a while. Well, here in verse 26 and the rest of our reading, we resurface once again within the broad stream of this redemptive work of God. When he talks about the one who pleases God, he's just talking about people who are in relationship with God by faith. That's it. Now, because we live on the other side of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, we can add, he's talking about the one who's in relationship with God through Christ. Okay? Because for that person, for the Christian, everything about your job is a gift. The wisdom to do it, the knowledge to pull it off, and the joy that it brings, it's just blessing, blessing, blessing. But he says, for the one that is not in relationship with God, he's just gathering and collecting for others. Pile up the toys, pile up the property, pile up the 401k, good, 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 and you're just giving it to others. This truth stretches all the way through the Bible, that apart from Jesus, we lose everything. Apart from Jesus, we are just gathering and collecting for others. When we say that God is redeeming all things, when Jesus says, behold, I make all things new, or when he says, the meek will inherit the earth, what we're saying is that because of the resurrection of Jesus, this world is going to be brought through into a new creation. Okay, so if you were here in the fall, we've got to go back to 1 Corinthians 15, okay? If you weren't here in the fall, you can go check it out. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible says that Jesus is just the first taste of something that's coming for the whole creation. His resurrection is just the first glimpse of this new creation that God is going to do in everything. And if you remember back to 1 Corinthians 4, which is like last spring sometimes, what it says is that only what's done in Jesus will make it through that process. Only what's done in Jesus will be refined by God's judgment and shown for what it really is. Everything else will be lost. Anything not done in him and for his glory will be lost to us forever. So from the outside, it looks like you're just doing laundry or you're just balancing someone's books. The judgment will reveal what it really was, love for neighbor, which is imperishable and can never be defiled. You're borrowing money to start a new company that's going to employ 15 people and provide for their families and numerous benefits to customers and vendors. Well, if you belong to Jesus and you are doing this for his honor and glory and in a way that is in line with his word, what will be shown in the judgment is what it really was. Something that you can never lose. That's 1 Corinthians 4 and 15. Here in Ecclesiastes, he says, look at chapter 3, verse 14. He says, I perceived that whatever God does endures forever. So there is work that lasts forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken away because God has done it. If you take your work and you're in relationship with God through Christ and you commit it to him in his glory and say, this is for you, then it's God doing it. And it'll last. And that's incredible. 1 Corinthians 15:58 puts it this way. Beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Okay? The work of the Lord, he is talking about ministry to other people. So always be abounding in ministry to other people, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. In the Lord is not a reference to church work. My work is not the only work that will matter forever. He's talking about everything done when you're in Jesus and it's committed to his glory. That which, he says in verse 15, that which is already has been, that which is to be already has been. See, we're back to that endless cycle we talked about last week. The sun comes up and the sun goes down and the wind blows around to the east and the west and a generation comes and a generation goes. And what in chapter 1, he concludes it by saying, it's all nonsense. It's all hevel. But here he doesn't say that. Here he says that in the midst of that, God is seeking what's been driven away. What does that mean? In the midst of our vain, silly, you know, just the sun comes up and the sun goes up, God is seeking what has been driven away. I think he's talking about the meaning of our work. In Genesis chapter 2, work was the way that God was going to redeem all of creation. Work was the way that God was going to make his presence felt everywhere in the world. God is redeeming all things, and your little job is one of the primary ways that you are a part of it. And that is amazing. In chapter 3, there's this beautiful poem. Ecclesiastes lists all of these radically different human activities and experiences, a time to plant and harvest and kill and heal and seek and lose and so forth. And then he asks the question again, what do we gain from all this activity? And his answer is, I've seen the business that God has given us to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in his time. God makes everything beautiful in its time. If you hate the thing God has given you to be busy with, if you're in a place in life where it is just not a good fit, hear the word of the Lord. God makes everything beautiful in its time. How much is everything? How much is everything? Yeah, it's everything. There's nothing hidden in the Hebrew, or it's just everything. God makes everything beautiful in its time. I think of David tending sheep because he's the youngest of 7 or 8 brothers and no one else wants to do it. He's got the poopy job. And maybe that's how you feel about your work. You're stuck in a role that nobody else wants. God makes everything beautiful in its time. I think of Joseph, who did everything that he could to honor God and to honor his master, and he was thrown in prison for it. Maybe you feel that way about your work. You do everything you can to honor God at work and to honor your boss, and you get passed over again and again and again, and you've been calling younger people with less experience boss for 15 years. What does the story of Joseph show us? God will make everything beautiful when it's time. I think, what if you're here and you are at the bottom rung of the ladder because you are a colossal screw-up, and you know it. What if it's your own fault? Okay, you made a bunch of lousy decisions in your 20s and 30s. Now you're 50. You're in the poopy job, and there is no way out for you. I think of those shepherds we talked about at Christmas time. The bottom rung of the ladder, who after seeing the Lord Jesus, their station in life did not change. They didn't make any more money. No one was any kinder to them. Yet we are singing about them 2,000 years later every year. Because God will make even your screw-ups beautiful in their own time. The question cannot be about your job. Because it won't last forever. It cannot tell you who you are. It cannot provide you with meaning and purpose. Why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and I still think there's something greater out there? Because God has written eternity on your heart. We long to do something that matters forever. It is written into our souls. And God has done it in such a way that we do not get to see the end from the beginning. That's what it says. God has done this in such a way that we don't really get a picture of why what we're doing will matter. Hebrews chapter 11 is this amazing chapter, a roll call of all these amazing Old Testament saints who trusted God in the midst of their ordinary, simple little lives, and it ends with this. None of them saw the thing they were looking for. There's just no way that they could have seen what God was doing. Hundreds of millions of people around the world today worshiping the Jewish King Jesus. None of them saw that coming. And yet somehow every single one of their pathetic little lives added to that story and moved it ahead. And here we are. God has written eternity into your hearts. He has not allowed you to see how it's going to end because he wants you to fear him. And to humble yourself, and everyone has got to get to this place where you say, you know what, there's no way I can know what all this means. But I trust you. And I'm gonna go to work today. And I'm gonna work as though it's my own company. I'm gonna give my boss my very best. I'm not gonna backstab people. I'm not gonna talk about people. I'm gonna treat my customers as if they were my best friend. I'm gonna treat my vendors with perfect integrity. I'm gonna clean my works. I'm going to hand in my receipts to Ashley Hines on time because I love her. I'm going to do what needs to be done. And when I'm done with the day, I'm going to look at everything I've done today. And I'm going to say, well, none of that matters. In a week, no one's going to care what I did today. In 10 years, no one will even know I occupied this chair. And in 100, I'll be dead. None of it matters. Thank you, God, for my job. I thank you for what it provides for my kids. I thank you when I go home, there's going to be food on the table. I thank you that we have everything that we need. And I'm just going to enjoy everything you've given me. And most of all, God, I thank you that I'm in Jesus. And I'm asking that somehow this stupid little job that I did today would matter forever. Just because I belong to him. That's what we do with our jobs. The question is not your job. The question that matters most is, has Jesus really been raised from the dead? Because if he has, the entire equation of Ecclesiastes is radically changed. And every single thing you do is seen by him, and he is reigning over everything. And in 100 years, maybe 1,000 years, it will be clear how the part that you played and that you committed to the living God is bearing fruit in ways you cannot possibly begin to imagine. And that is awesome. If you're not in Christ, you lose it all. I'm going to invite you to pray with me this morning. You're going to do the praying. I'm going to do the waiting. Whatever God has given you to be busy with under the sun today, I want you to take time right now to just thank God for your work. I want you to thank God for your boss. I want you to thank God for the gifts you get to use at your job. I want you to thank God for the people that your job brings you into contact with. I want you to thank God for his promise that in Jesus somehow it will all matter. Would you do that right now? I want to ask you as we get ready to sing, I'd like you to just commit the whole thing to him. I want you to offer your work to God and ask him to take it and to do immeasurably more with it than you could ask or imagine. Would you ask him to just bless it? And if you are not walking in relationship with Christ today and you know that you're a sinner, you need a Savior, and you believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead, would you commit yourself to him first and then your work? Father, would you take all that has been said today and make it awesome? Thank you for hearing us when we pray. We ask it through Jesus and for his glory. Amen. Let's stand and sing.